So far as I know, everything is all set for the meeting over in Mississippi. And I don't know just what you're planning to do. I don't know what your plans are. I'm hoping that you can be there with us, because it's like the Macon meeting. It's according to what I understand, it really has a great, outstanding meaning and a great significance, and I want to be there. And I hope you can be there with us. I sure hope you make plans to be with us. I want to read a scripture to you here. And in chapter 9 of St. Mark, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, I want you to notice this. In the 7th chapter of the book of St. Mark, and when he, in the 17th verse, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulterous fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. All right, now, if you'll notice, Jesus enumerated these. We ministered on them not too long ago, that within the heart there are evil thoughts, far from within. I want you to think on that just a few minutes now. Far from within. If you'll notice this now, he speaks of from within. Think on that now. From within. That which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. Far from within. Out of the heart. Of men proceed evil thoughts, adulterous fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride and foolishness, evil thoughts, adulterous, evil thoughts, adulterous, evil thoughts, fornications, evil thoughts, murders, evil thoughts, theft, evil thoughts, covetousness, evil thoughts, wickedness, evil thoughts, deceit, evil thoughts, lasciviousness, evil thoughts, an evil eye, evil thoughts, blasphemy, evil thoughts, pride, evil thoughts, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, when you say all of these evil thoughts come from within. Okay, now let's look at it again. In 11:22, Jesus says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." All right, notice this now. Jesus said, if a man say anything, believe in his heart and don't doubt, he can have whatever he says. Therefore, if ye desire anything, when ye pray, decree it in your heart. Believe that ye receive it, and ye shall have it. All right, now there's a lot of thoughts here that's really something if you can get a hold of them. The Bible tells us that if we ask anything according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. Now, I purpose in my heart today to talk a little bit about faith. We've been talking to you about faith now for quite a number of days. And I want to talk to you some more about faith. For quite a number of years, we've been indoctrinating you with the Word of God, talking to you about faith in an indirect manner, but never coming right out too much and just putting our finger right on faith. Because the first thing that I wanted to do was indoctrinate you with the Word of God. Because to tell somebody about faith, if they don't know the Word of God, it's not going to do them much good. They're not going to get very much out of it because it's not going to do them much good. So then Jesus wanted to get over some thoughts. Jesus just didn't get up like the evangelists of today and make a lot of fuss and try to get people to feel good. He wasn't interested in that. He wanted to get over some kind of thoughts to their mind and understanding. He wanted to indoctrinate them. He wanted to teach them. They said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God." Here he wanted to get something instilled within their minds and their understanding that could cause them to come into the power of God and to come into the transformation of the mind of God and have power over death and power over sickness and power over circumstances. It was God's way of doing it, to impress upon them the Word of the living God, to get thoughts into their mind, to program their mind, to get their mind in tune with God. They had become aliens, as Paul used the terms, to the things of God. He said Israel had become aliens to the things of God because of their thinking, because of their understanding. He said, "My people perish though they've got great treasure with God, though they've got great benefits with God, and they've got great security with God, he said, nevertheless, they perish because they don't understand, and they don't know, and they've not been taught, and even those that have heard casually cannot believe. Therefore, they're cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, as it would say it. They're cut off from the glory of God. They're cut off from the blessings of God. And they're cut off from the great riches of God because they do not understand. It isn't God's pleasure for it to be that way. God has no pleasure in poverty. God has no pleasure in sickness. God hath no pleasure in death. God hath no pleasure in heartaches, in storms and tornadoes and wars and besetting moments and grievances. God hath no pleasure in such as that. God is the God of peace. God is the God of joy. God is the God of prosperity. God is the God of health. God is the God of happiness. But God is not the God of selfishness. Somebody would say, well, I believe in this great God, Brother Pike, of blessing and peace and prosperity. That's why I want to hoard everything I can get my hands on. That's why I want to live it up and go my way and do my thing in life. But God is not the God of selfishness. And your greed and your gullible attitude and your selfishness will only cause you to come to want. God is the God of concern, that loves, that wants joy, that wants peace. He is the kind of God that he loves joy and peace and happiness so much that he was willing to give up his life, lay down his happiness, lay aside all of his splendor and glory so that somebody could have that joy that I'm speaking of. That's the attitude you're supposed to have. You're supposed to be so joyful in your heart and so carried away with the joy that God wants people to have, that you would be willing to give your life and suffer that others might enjoy this wonderful splendor and glory. This is the great calling in God, that if God can find a person, if God can find people that are willing to give up their life and to lay down their life for their fellow man, whereas the Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. If God can find people that are willing to lay down their life for their fellow man, give to him the use of their body in this world, that he might bless others, what a grand and glorious reward they're going to have. Not everybody's willing to do that, but it's wonderful for those that are willing to do it. Our thinking, the way that we think, is important. It was Jesus' way to want to program our minds, to cause us to be able to think right. It's so important that we think right. Now you might say, Brother Pike, why should I think right? For this reason. See, a man's mind is in his heart. I've said this a lot of times. A man's mind is in his heart. His brain is in his head. But his mind is down here in his heart. So then it is so important that a man think right. Because if his thinking capacity or his mind is within his heart, then we know what Jesus meant when he said, from within, out of the heart, comes forth thoughts. Now you follow me? From within, out of the heart, comes forth thoughts. Thoughts of what? Thoughts of life, thoughts of joy, thoughts of peace, thoughts of power, thoughts of faith, thoughts of refreshing, thoughts of the great, wonderful abundance of the mind of Jesus Christ. Or from within the heart, out of man, not sons of God, but out of man, comes forth the thoughts of adultery, fornication, murder, theft, hatred, deceit, blasphemy, wickedness, all of these evil things, Jesus says, comes forth from within. They come out of the heart and they defile a man. They defile a man. See, religious ritualistics, joining the church, being part of some religious body does absolutely nothing for you. As a matter of fact, it can be the worst thing that ever happened to you. It was the worst thing that ever happened to Israel. When they become a religious body of people and they united together, that was the worst thing that ever happened to them. God rejected the entire group of them. See, because being religious does nothing for people. Belonging to a church does nothing for people. Having a religious background means nothing to people or in the behalf of people to God. God doesn't care for those foolish things. God is interested in the heart of mankind. God, the Great Spirit. The Bible teaches that God lives within the heart of mankind. That God is the Spirit of life. And God is trying to set up His kingdom down within your heart, within your life, to give you that abundant living. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you have it more abundant. That is filled up and overflowing. I give you all things that pertain unto life. So then, from within, out of the heart, comes forth life. For out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. If you was putting out a daily newspaper, you would put out a daily issue. Whatever was printed on it, that would be the news of the day. So then from out of the heart comes forth the daily issues of life. From out of that heart comes forth those daily issues. Whatever you think is what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever the contents of that paper, that's the kind of paper that it is. If it is degraded contents, it is a degraded publication. If it is a thrilling, exciting faith piece of material, it is a power-packed for something for God. So then, whatever those thoughts are, then that's what your life is. For I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. The love of God will constrain you and you'll walk in my ways, God said, and I'll take out of you the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh. Then the laws of my heart will be found there. The thoughts of my heart, the desires of my heart. And I'll write upon your heart these great, wonderful laws of God. He said concerning Israel, your heart is a heart of stone. All you know is that which I engraved in the stone. It is a stony heart. Therefore, he said, I will take out the heart of stone. I will do away with the law of the letter. I will do away with that that killeth. I will do away with the stone that seals in the soul. As it was on the resurrection morning when they rolled the stone away. I will do away with this. And out of that innermost part of you will come an inner man. The resurrected Christ shall come out of your life. That which has been dead, that which has been sealed in by the fall of Adam. All of a sudden this great stone of condemnation and accusation of the law, of the letter that Paul said has killed you. In that he said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, I died because of the condemnation that killed my believing in God. I will do away with this stone of death. And I'll bring forth a resurrection, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. Then you can say, fill of me. Fill of me. I'm flesh. I'm bones. But I'm not of that which is death, but I am of that which is life. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. I come forth in his flesh. I come forth as a quickening spirit to life eternal. These thoughts are thoughts of life. Forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting all of those things that are behind, we think God thoughts.
We think God thoughts. Notice what Jesus said now. Out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. Out of your heart is that which is going to determine or decide your life. It's out of your heart, out of your thinking, out of what you think. This is going to be what your life is. For as a man thinketh within his heart, so he is. As this man thinks within his heart, so he is. If he thinks a certain way, then so he is. If he's able to say God thus and thus and think in that way, he can have whatever he desires. He can have whatever he says. It doesn't matter what he thinks. It doesn't matter what he says. According to the decree of his heart, that which he decrees in his heart, that which he thinks in his heart, that's exactly what he is. If he can decree in his heart a certain thing, then he's that certain man. He's just as powerful as his thinking. He's just as powerful as his thinking, and he's just as weak as his thinking. He's just as godly and pure as his thinking. He's just as wretched as his thinking. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. If he thinks wrong, he is an unrighteous man. If he does wrong by putting those thoughts into action, he is a wicked man. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. For out of the innermost part of man comes the issues of life. All right, now look at it for just a minute. For from within comes forth thoughts of evil. Jesus said, if any man can say unto the mountain, be moved, be thou removed, and be thou placed in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, that is, think right in his heart, shall believe, not doubt, but think right. If he can think right in his heart, if he will not doubt, if he will think right in his heart, I say unto you that if any man, whosoever, it doesn't matter who it is, if he can say this thing with his lips, and if he can think right in his heart, not doubt, he cannot doubt while he's thinking. He must think thoughts without wavering. He must think thoughts without human reflex. He must think thoughts without doubt. He must think positive thoughts of God. If in his heart, if he can think right, that man can say whatever he will. He can say, sun, stand still. He can say, moon, stand still. He can say whatever he will, and it will come to pass. Whatever he desires, it doesn't matter what he desires. If he prays to God, whether he's on his knees or praying while standing, when you pray, if you desire anything, believe that you receive it and ye shall have it. If that man has the ability to decree a thing in his heart, don't waver, that man can have the desires of his heart. Now, what is the secret of having the desires of your heart? Jesus said, delight thyself in me. When serving God becomes a joy, he said, then you can have the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in me, Jesus said, and I will give thee the desires of your heart. Abide in the word, and let the word abide in you, or abide in my thoughts, and let my thoughts abide in you, or abide in my spirit, and let my spirit abide in you, and you can say what you will, it'll be done. This was the secret of the men of old. They learned this. Elijah learned this. Elijah stood and said, if I be a man of God, fire will devour the 50, and it devoured the 50. And then when 50 more came, Elijah said, if I be a man of God, fire will devour the 50, and it devoured the 50. Because he had come to a place in God that he understood faith, and he done whatever he would whenever he got ready. Isn't that right? Now, the Bible said the two prophets of the end time that will appear at the tribulation, They'll have power to say what they will and to do what they will, and it will happen just the way that they say it. This is a repeat of the end time. It'll come to pass that there will be two prophets in the earth, and they'll be able to say what they will and do what they will, and it will come to pass during the tribulation period. Now, I want you to notice this. If I ask according to the will of God, if you ask according to the will of God, then God hears us. Now, the Bible said we know that if we ask anything according to God's will, we know that God hears us. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter what it is. If we ask whatever we will, God will hear us if it is according to His will. A lot of times right there we get a hang up. And we say, now God asking according to your will, this is where we don't understand. Because maybe we'll ask something that you don't want us to have. Maybe it isn't your will for me to have another automobile. Maybe it isn't your will for me to have these things. Maybe you don't want us to have these things, God. But see, the Lord wasn't saying that. He was saying, if you ask anything according to my will. What does he mean, according to my will? God is saying, ask what you will, but be in harmony with what I'm doing. Be in harmony with the children of God. Be in harmony with the Word of God. Be in harmony with the moving of the Spirit. Isn't that right? Ask what you will, but be in harmony with God. If you ask according to my will. That is, Paul said, not everyone that entereth into the race wins the race, but he that runs according to the rules. If you will ask according to the rules, I give you rules. I give you a rule book to go by. And if you run according to the rules, then you can have whatever you want to, because everyone that runs according to the rules, they're in harmony with the game. Isn't that right? Everyone that runs according to the rules. But if you don't move according to the rules, then you're disqualified. To begin with, you're disqualified. If you ask anything to consume it on your own personal desire, your own lust, then you don't get it. You get the mind of Christ. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make you rich, and I won't let any sorrow come your way. I will give you the power to get wealth. I will make your beds in the time of sickness. I'll make you like that tree that's planted by the water, and you'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves won't wither. For I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. I will give you whatever you want, providing that you delight yourself in me. Then I will give you the desires of your heart. I will not give you beastly desire, but if you'll delight yourself in me, in the Word, in the Spirit, Jesus said, I will give you the desires of your heart. I will give you the desire of your heart. Far from within your heart. All right, let's analyze that for just a minute now. When we say believe, Jesus in the 11th chapter, the 22nd verse, he tells us something. He goes on here in this chapter. He says, if thou canst believe with your heart, if you can believe within your heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Confession is made with the lips unto salvation. But let's look at it for just a minute. When we analyze the heart, we will ask the question, Lord, why the heart? You say that the flesh profiteth nothing. You tell me, Father, in your word, that the flesh doesn't profit anything. Now then, why do you tell me that? Why do you tell me that the flesh profiteth nothing? And then you say, with my heart, I must believe. We look at the heart, and what do we see? We see just a little muscle. That's all it is. A little muscle. I want you to listen. So then the great mystery of faith, this great mysterious thing, all of a sudden we're baffled. We say, with the muscle man believeth unto God. That don't fit right, does it? But we say, scientists say that we have a muscle. We call it a heart. That's all it is. So with my muscle I believe unto God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, that don't sound right. Then is science right or is science wrong? When science says with the heart or with the muscle, God says with the heart, then what are we talking about? Are they talking about two different things? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Scientist says the muscle. So then with the muscle we believe unto righteousness. That don't fit at all. And yet the Bible said with the heart. So then we say, now Lord, there must be something wrong. You said the flesh profiteth nothing, and the flesh is that has to do with my muscle. So we say we'll go beyond that, and we'll look down a little deeper. And we say, I know what it is. It's with the blood man believeth unto righteousness. Because the blood is inside of the cells of the heart. So then with the blood man believes unto righteousness. Are you listening? We say with the blood because the Bible said the life of all flesh is the blood. So then with the blood, we say, we believe unto righteousness. How somebody would say, Brother Pike, now that don't sound right either. No, it really doesn't, does it? When you say with the blood, then you say, well, look, Lord, you say that the flesh profiteth nothing. And here the blood, it's just a constitution, just like all the rest of my flesh. It's just composed, you know, of these little cellular tissues, are these different things? God, you don't care nothing about the flesh. How can my blood believe? My little muscle called a heart can't believe. My blood can't believe. God, what am I looking for? And you say, but with the blood man believeth unto righteousness. No, that don't fit right either. So we say we'll go just a little bit deeper. Then when we look at it, we say, well, I know God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living, breathing soul. So then what it is, when I breathe my breath in my nostrils, what it is, it's that oxygen that I take inside of my nostrils that goes down into my lungs and it goes into my blood. And there's that breath of life. So then with the oxygen, I believe unto righteousness. We say, no, we're getting worse all the time. So we say, dear God, where are we going here? What do you mean with the heart? Man believeth unto righteousness. What are you trying to tell us? Say, out of that muscle comes forth them evil thoughts. No, that don't sound right. I know out of that blood comes forth them evil thoughts, but that don't sound right either. And somebody says, out of that oxygen comes forth them. You say, no, that ain't right. You say, well, dear God, what are you telling me? What is it down in there somewhere? They've cut the heart open. They've sliced it open like a watermelon. And they've looked all through there. Where's all them things that you're talking about? Where's all of that faith down in there that you're talking about? And where is that kingdom of God down in there that you're talking about? And where is all them thoughts that you're talking about down in there, God? I can't find them. Where's that mind down in there that you're talking about? Then we get excited. You know what it is? When we get to the breath of life, which is the oxygen that comes in and out of our nostrils, that which stimulates the blood cells that feeds the cells of our body, When we get that far, then we know one thing, and that is the microscopic view of science can't go any farther. They're confounded. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They don't understand it anymore. They break the human body down to the cells. They break forms of matter down to atomic particles. And then they go down to the cellular parts of the body. And then they get down to the intricate part, down to the very elements of which it's composed. And then they go down to the fact that it breaks into a little light. Whereas the laser beam and such things that we spoke of, this steel is no more than a composition of atomic particles. We bring it out in the teachings on tape. So then science is at a total loss. Scientists have defined as far as they can go. They've used up their energy. They've used up their abilities. They've used up their great talents. They are nothing no more. Science is a has-been. Science is that of yesterday. Science is that that's no good anymore. They've done all that they can do. Even medical science has done all they can do, and people are still dying. Now it's getting dangerous to even have a doctor anymore. He'll kill you. Why is that? The Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. Even the medicines can't heal like they one time did. Mothers that had their remedies of roots and different things that they used to give the children, herbs, done a better job than some of the doctors of today. What is it? It means that the finite world, that world of finite, has run out. They have defined things down to the very elements, and they can't go any farther. They don't know what's going on. They're at a total loss. That brings them right down to the Red Sea. Old Pharaoh's right in the middle of it and don't know what to do. That brings them right down to Calvary. You know, all die in Adam. Jesus said, all die in Adam. Paul taught this. In Adam all die, so Jesus came to be made sin, that everybody would die in him. And everyone that would die in him could be resurrected in the Christ. Isn't that right? For in Adam all die, but in Christ all is made alive. So then they come down to Calvary. They can't get past Calvary. They die there. The finite comes as far as Calvary, and it can't get past Calvary. But then on the other side of Calvary is the resurrected Christ, the infinite, the great God mind, that resurrected mind of Jesus. God's mind, not man's mind, not the infiltration of Lucifer, that within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Not that which has infiltrated mankind that caused the death of the Son of God, in that he that knew no sin was made sin to make an end of sin in my behalf and your behalf. Not that side of it. Not Lucifer's mind. Not your own understanding. Not the finite mind of defining things the way that scientists does. But oh, my brother, on the other side of Jordan, hallelujah, on the other side of Calvary, that's where you get excited. That's the mind of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the life, I am the truth, I am the way. No man goeth unto the Father but by me. This on the other side. And we say, Lord, we've come down to the very blood genetics, down to the very breath of life. But God, when I get to the breath of life, I don't see anything. Why? Because these little old eyes of mine is nothing but a few nerves, that's all. This is just a few nerves. I don't see anything. But if I have eyes of God, He that hath eyes of God, let him see. He that hath ears of God, let him hear. He that hath that understanding, that sight that God spoke of, having his eyes of understanding enlightened, let him look out there and let him see what's going on. This great, wonderful vision of God. And here over Calvary, on the other side of Jordan, there the inheritance of the saints, looking at the lovely land of Canaan. There it is on the other side. Where, with my eyes of understanding, I see it. So then, down here in this level, in this dimension, man is walking. And here Satan is in mankind. And he is an angelic being, a super god. And he is the god of this world. And he's the god of the flesh. And he's the prince of this world. And he's infiltrated man's life. And he lives in man. He inspires man with football. He inspires man with baseball. He inspires man with eating and drinking. He inspires man with the frolics of this world. He's man's inspiration. He keeps man alive by inspiring him from that first birth with these things. And that mind from that fall in the garden is instilled within man, and it's a mind of darkness. And man is a creature of vanity. Man is subject to vanity, and man's under the control of vanity. Whereas Solomon said, all is vanity. Everything is vanity. Vexation of the spirit. But Lucifer loved the things of this world. So he drives man and he motivates man. And that which is kept alive in man, it is stimulated. It is stimulated by Lucifer, an angel of light. Not an angel of light, but that transformed himself into a light. It is stimulated. But that's on that side of Calvary. All die. That's in this level down here. But over the Jordan and over the Calvary of God, there's another angel which is called the angel of Christ. And Christ is angel. His nature enters into the sons of God. And they're kept alive by Christ. They're stimulated by Christ. And their stimulus is in God. It's a quickening, Paul called it. Therefore, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Whereas man on the other side, he has the quickening. But that quickening is that energy that's inside of his body by means of those elements. But on the other side, there's an angelic quickening by the angelic means of those heavenly elements of peace and joy and meekness and long-suffering and that which constitutes the body of Jesus Christ. That word element, those vitamins of heaven as we call them. On that side over there, he's kept alive. He's stimulated by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. On the inside, he thinks right. And he's stimulated by his thoughts unto righteousness. And when he thinks these wonderful thoughts of godliness, all of a sudden he feels that quickening and that stimulation. And it goes all through him. Whereas on the other side of Calvary, there's a quickening, there's a stimulation from thoughts. You say some kind of thoughts and something runs all through you and it stimulates you in the flesh. That stimulants of the angel of Satan unto death, that's appointed unto darkness, that loves the things of this world, that draws people to the prestige of life. Haughtiness, arrogancy, pride, all of those things. Satan is the god of those things. But God, Jesus Christ, he is the God of peace and love and meekness and long-suffering and kindness, compassion. So then we see the difference. There's the difference. We've come down to the finite. I can't find anything beyond the breath of life. The oxygen, the blood, the cells. But yet there is something beyond there. Is there something else on the inside of me that I can't see with my natural eyes? Is there something that scientists can't find on the inside of me? There very definitely is. Well, the Bible said, be strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. There's an inner man on the inside. There's an invisible spiritual being. That's on the inside. You can't see him, but he's still there. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, what makes me walk? What makes me talk? What makes me move? Somebody would say that stimulating drink, that food, those elements. No, that's not true. Because you can lay me down in a coffin, I'll still have them elements in me. I can still have the blood in me. You can leave my blood in me. When I die, I'll still lay there with all of the elements, with all of the vitamins, with all of the blood. Everything is still within me just like it was. Why is it that I'm not living when I lay down there? Why? You know why? Something is missing. What is it that's missing, Brother Pike? That inner man is missing. That inner man is missing. See, it's not there anymore. It's gone. It's gone. The spirit at death goeth back to God who gave it. It's gone. It was there, but it's not there anymore. It's gone. It's like we're speaking of Brother Chuck's legs. The problem, the severing at the backbone and the deadness of the legs, and he can't feel anything ordinarily. Why is that? If the life is in the blood, why don't he feel the life? It's still in the blood, and the blood is still in the legs. Why doesn't he feel it? But why doesn't he? If it is the life, as we say, the blood, what is it? It's one thing. It's nerves. It's nerves. That's what it is. See, the nerve has been severed. That's the life of the body. That's the life of the body is the quickening. Amen. The quickening. The quickening. Those nerves. Those nerves are dead. Those nerves are not quickening that part of the body. Though the bone is still there and the tissues is still there and the blood is still there. But see, that thing that runs from there to the brain, that connects with the heart, the mind here that commands this, that commands that. See, there's a break between it, and it's the nerves. Like aging, why does a person age? Why do they age? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you know, if you had the right vitamins, if you had the right exercise, they've tried all of that. That ain't worth 15 cents. They're dying just the same. They're aging just the same. Why is it like that? Somebody would say, as I said the other day, it's just that old body, it just won't take it. That can't be right. Because if that's right, then how did Enoch live 300 years? How did Methuselah live 900 years? So it couldn't be something that's wrong with the body. It couldn't be that the body wears out. It couldn't be that God hath made the body inferior. The body would never wear out. I believe this as much as I believe I'm breathing, that the human body would never wear out. It cannot wear out. Even scientists have proved that you can't destroy any form of matter. You can change it, but you cannot destroy the atomic particles. There is no way. Man is the constitution of the atomic particles. God's creation. He is not inferior. You cannot destroy it. It is made to last eternally. So there's nothing wrong with the body. You say, well, what's the matter? One thing. It is that power of Lucifer, that infiltration, that angelic being. He is appointed unto death, and death came by man. Man let death in. Man let Lucifer in. Man gave way to it. God didn't give it. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us that kind of thing. Man let it in. Man still lets it in through fear and frustration, anxiety, fleshly passions and ambition. That's what causes the aging, is the weariness, the overtaxing of the nerves, this evil power that's sapping the life out of man, pushing God farther and farther away from man. and man's feet, where that entrance of the Spirit of life is becoming a dribble instead of a pour, as you would turn a faucet on. It's being squeezed until just a dribble of life is beginning to come through. The quickening, the inspiration. Satan has tried to keep him alive with ball games and frolics. That inspiration of jogging and wrestling and all these other things, and some live longer by reason of strength. By exercising the human body, you get the full potentiality of it, where some others might run short by not utilizing their ability to keep it into all parts of the body. But just as sure as you live, that's how sure you're going to die. You've got an appointment with death. So then, it doesn't matter what science does to the body, it isn't going to live. It doesn't matter what they do to the body, they're not going to stop it from aging. Because age comes from death. And death comes from the infiltration of the spirit of Lucifer. It comes from your thinking. You think wrong. Lucifer, as long as he's in your being, as long as he's in your presence, as long as you are affiliated with him, you're going to think according to his thinking. You're going to understand according to his understanding. You're going to move in the direction that he wants you to move in. And the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan whenever he desires. So then, being the prince of the powers of the air, he has control of your atomic particles, and he is distorting your mind. Thus he distorts your body, and your little babies is born all crippled. And like Chuck, he's all bruised up, and life is perishing. But in the mind of God, that's a lying vanity. In the mind of God, God didn't make him like that. God didn't make a crippled child. God didn't make a crippled person. All of those things are lying vanities. God didn't do that. It's a lying vanity. God didn't put Jonah in the belly of a whale when God created Jonah. It was Jonah's foolishness that put him in the belly of the whale. Jonah said, it's a lying vanity. I'm not really down here. And after a while, the fish got sick and out he come. All of them things are lying vanities. Your troubles, your fears, your frustrations. All of that is vanity of vanities, Solomon said. It's lying vanities. You're subject to the vanity and the beggarly elements of this world. You're in bondage, you're in prison to the mind of Satan. But brother and sister, on the other side of Calvary, on the other side of Jordan, there's a plane of living. There's another mind that doesn't see those lying vanities. There's a mind that thinks God's thoughts, that thinks God's word, that sees God's way, that doesn't acknowledge anything with its natural sight, but sees with the eyes of understanding. As it was with Jesus. When Jesus walked through and many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. He saw their mind, their level, their bondage being subject to vanity. But he did not deny his level, his power, his authority because he couldn't make them be partakers of it. Neither does he deny it today. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you deny his power and authority and you lose out because of it. So he went to another people that would believe, and there he'd done his mighty wonders. Elijah, looking at another plane of living, when the little servant ran up to him and said, Master, all around us, look, there are armies that are coming. But this great prophet of God didn't look at that little plane of life. He lived up here. He was looking at the angels and the fiery chariots and the powers of God around him. He said, there ain't nothing to be alarmed about. He was looking in a level of godliness, a place of faith. He saw this faith. Here when they said something to Jesus, they thought they had Jesus all tore up because the armies was coming against him. Jesus said, know ye not that at this very moment I could pray to my heavenly Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels. He was looking at another level. He was looking at another place. All of the others lying vanities, it must give way. It must pass away. In the mind of God, it don't exist. Did you know that all of this distortion, all of this that has warped up God's creation, all of this that's suppressing God's act of creation, or God's creature, it doesn't exist in the mind of God. God doesn't see it because it's sinful, it's ugly, it's distorting. God's eyes can't behold it. God just sees the way he made Adam and Eve. And the blood stands between him and any distortion. And as far as he can see is Calvary. And when he looks toward Calvary, he sees everything holding upright in Jesus. Jesus said, I finished it, and by my stripes you're healed. Everything is corrected in Christ Jesus. And you're complete in him if you can receive it. If you can have it and hear it, Calvary, the distortion of life is gone. The distortion of your disfigured image of the inner man in the sight of God is gone. Everything is perfect in Christ Jesus. Everything is upright in Christ Jesus. And being shut up under the law, under that faith, the promise, now we have access to the great heavenly treasures by faith in God. And all we've got to do is keep looking and say, God said it, I believe it. Amen. That's the way that it is. I won't see anything else. I won't hear anything else. I won't think anything else. If God said it, I believe it. That's the way that it is. All of this other is lying vanities. All of my problems, all of my indebtedness, all of my sorrows, all of my mistakes, all of my distortions, my disfigurations of life, it doesn't exist. I am in another world. I have crossed over and left that world behind. I buried that man in the water that was disfigured and distorted and it was crippled and out of sorts. I buried him and he is no more. I buried him in a watery grave in the name of the Son of God. And all of my disfigurations and my distortions of life is left behind me. And Lucifer was cast out and went down. And here I am in heaven and in another world. And in my world, Lucifer don't exist. In my world, it is a world of perfection. In my world, there's no distortion. In my world, there's no sickness. In my world, there is no heartaches, because I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received unto the restoration or the change of this mortal being that is subject to those things that Lucifer suppresses him with. Brother, we now are the sons of God. If we run according to the rules, if we ask according to the rules, and I've indoctrinated you with the rules, and now we have the right to believe. For the rule says, ask what you will, and the rule says, whatever you say. And the rule said, just pray, I will grant it to you. The rules tell me that anything that my heart desires, I can have it, because my heart won't desire anything but that which is right. So then, I am a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And I am in a new world since the Lord has saved me. Here I am in this great, wonderful place called heaven. This great, wonderful world. I'm looking toward the Word of God. What can I then find as I go down into the heart? When I get to the breath of life, that's as far as I can go. The oxygen that comes in and out in my nostrils, that's as far as I can go when I go to define things. But brother, if I look beyond that, I see something. And what do I see? I see the Christ. I see the babe. I see the Spirit of life. I see that which is the Word of God. I see God, the great Spirit of life, living inside of me. God the Word Spirit, God the God of love that works faith. I see that Spirit on the inside. Deep down at the base of my understanding, I see the Word life. I see the seed, and out of there comes forth a little bud of faith. From that seed comes forth a little bud of faith. And from that little bud of faith, I see petals moving in every direction, the petals of life, flowing out all around me. Because that stem of life, that seed, way down in there, that word life, that living being that you can't see, that will move out of this little house when death comes. That living being that can never die. That living being that's one with the Heavenly Father. That life on the inside. That is where faith is. Therefore, how do I believe if thou canst believe with the muscle? If thou canst believe with the little muscle, that is, if you can take this word, this great spiritual life, this great word of God, this great innermost thing that faith cometh from, the hearing of the word. Take this seed word, this great seed of life, this great seed of faith, by faith, from the Word God, the Spirit, here on the inside of me, it gives forth from the love of God. Faith, faith. If I can cause this little muscle called a heart to get in tune with it, to where it doesn't fear, it is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, my heart, before my new birth. Why? Because Satan infiltrates the genetics of the very cells that builds that muscle. The mind of Satan hath control of it. But if I can force Satan out to where he don't control or reign in my mortal being, if I can get my heart settled, how can I do that? Hereby I do the things that please God and assure my heart. I do the things that please God. Then I commit my ways unto God, and then my thoughts are established. I commit my ways to God, not to the ball games, not to the television programs, not to the frolics of the world, not to making money, not to prestige, not to having a good time. I commit my ways unto God. And if my ways please God, he maketh Lucifer, my enemy, to be at peace with me. And then that little muscle that's called the heart, it isn't terrorized, it isn't torn up. The reflex doesn't interfere anymore. That innermost Christ, that faith, that word, that God that's transmitting, he then has something to transmit through. He from within that invisible world transmits through that little muscle called the heart. And that little muscle sets steady. In there, in the mind of God, held erect, held true, held steady, founded without fear and frustration and anxiety. In that Lucifer, that is the infiltration of the human being, cannot, by his evil, influential mind and power, distort my heart. To where my heart acts up to where God can't transmit through the heart to the rest of my body, to those that are without my body. He must transmit through my heart, for the life is in the blood. The Spirit of God is within that which is the life of the body, coming through the heart to all parts of the body, the mobile part which moves here and there, feeding the little cells, God moving through there, the inner man, to every cell, every bloodstream, every nerve, and God on the inside, having that heart pure, that heart settled, that heart is not wicked anymore, that heart is confident, that heart is strong, not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, in the drive of murder and evil, but tenderized by the love and compassion of Jesus, and yet solid and anchored in God, to where that spiritual being through that heart can feed the rest of my body and the rest of my being and them that are without, so that Lucifer that's in the flesh can't do anything to me. All that is to say, if I fast within this outer man and cut him off and cause that energy to subside, that's feeding the quickening of that outer man. That's appetizing, bringing about that appetizing thrill. If I can cut off Lucifer and his mind and his thoughts and his infiltration, that's stimulating my genetics. That's stimulating my heart to lust. If I can cut him off by fasting, let that heart rest. And then fill it with the energy of the Spirit of God as I commune with God, bringing from within me those holy thoughts and the virtues I stored up just like charging a battery, until my body, especially my heart, is in tune with His thinking and His thoughts and His Word. Then He envelops my body. Then say what you will, because you can't doubt in your heart. Your heart will not doubt. There won't be any distortion. There won't be any infiltration. There won't be a middle wall of partition. I took it out at Calvary. But you've got to get it under subjection to where you can draw the benefits of what I did for you at Calvary. So far as the righteousness is taken care of. But so far as the interference, you've got to do something yourself to get the heart in tune with God to where I can transmit from within. You know, let me say this here, and we're going to close in just a few minutes. Speaking of faith, if thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not. Now, you know, it is the nerve system that gives the life to the body. That's what causes aging, is the nerves will not recuperate. The rest of the body will, but the nerves will not. Therefore, man ages. There's nothing you can do about it. He grows tired. The nerves are not strong and quickening, and the muscles are not strong and stout because of the lackness of the body. It goes lax because of the nerves. Rest a little bit, he feels better, he gets a little stronger, but in a little while his nerve energy is used up. The reason for the shortness of life and whatever in this day, the way we're doing it, is because we stay up day and night. Long years ago they didn't do that. They worked with God's timetable, and they worked with God's act of creation, and they went laid down with the sun and got up with the sun, and they were not all distorted and out of harmony and all crossed up. Now, but the sun affects the elements of your body, and it depends on how it hits it and when it comes up, and it's the time and all these things that has to do with life and aging and why men lived longer years ago. But let me say this in conclusion tonight, because I'm going to close right here just a few minutes now. Your body, my body, is the temple of the living God, which means God is a spirit. We're supposed to be charged with that virtue and energy that come out of Jesus' body to heal that little woman. If we're not, then there's something missing, because that's the power of God within us. He shall receive that virtue when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But you can't have that virtue until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. For the love of God, which is the virtue shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So you shall receive power of the virtue after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That causes this heart to be in this kind of condition. You break down the middle wall of partition. You get this infiltration out. Once you get it out, then after that, you're right. Those nerves, like I say, that's your life. That's on this side of Calvary. That's your life. That life is subsiding and it's leaving. It's going. There isn't anything you can do about it. But if that Christ, that quickening, and that stimulation that was with Adam and Eve before the fall, before that body was taken into that captivity of vanity by Lucifer's mind to subject it to death and subject it to the vanities of this world, if that mind of Christ that's on this other plane, that is the mind over matter, can get control of that thing, it can control, it can restore, it can bring life back to it. It's the only thing that can do it. But you, as the innermost Son of God, the mind of Christ, have power over the finite that can come no further than Calvary. But you that are on this side, you are the great Christ. You have power over the body, power over the elements of creation. You are God that controls creation, or one with God that controls creation, that stops death, which affects the atomic particles of the composition of your human being. So then, it is a true fact that it is, like we expressed it today, like a radio, like a TV set, that you've got a box sitting here, you've got a mechanism sitting here, you've got a picture tube, you've got these little wires. These little wires are like nerves. Nerves. But there has to be something more than the nerves. Because you can have all the little wires in there, you can have the speaker, it's still dead. But it takes the energy, the electrical energy to strike that nerve system of that TV or of that radio to bring it to life, which means there is an energy. There is an energy. That energy either has to be Lucifer, which is an angel appointed unto death, and yet he cannot die. In that he is an angel, he will go into the eternal death. But he is life to that extent, and he can quicken you through that energy of eating and drinking and all of these other things, ball games and whatever, and stimulation, quicken you with that, see. He can do it. Now, he can do that as long as nothing goes wrong with your body. He can do that. When that little thing is cut called the nerve of the backbone, he can't do nothing to them feet. Not nothing. Because God is the only fixer there is. There's one thing about it. He can do that as long as everything's all right. But when it comes to the eternal quickening, the eternal energy, the energy of the angel of Christ, the quickening of the energy of God, that heavenly energy that quickens this man that come up on the other side of Calvary, your bone of his bone and your flesh of his flesh, and not that blood quickening energy of Lucifer, the red dragon of first birth, but that spiritual quickening energy on the other side that fills you, that energy that is an eternal energy that is not appointed unto death to be exiled from the presence of God. That eternal life, which is Christ's angel, that lives on the inside of you, that will give you that eternal quickening. When you come to that, my brother, you change over. Let me say this in closing. You change over. When you're first born, you're born into sin. As long as you've never come to the hearing of the word of his promise, then you are not a prisoner of sin. Only to the extent that you've not heard, you are in ignorance. Satan takes advantage of you. You're suffering a loss. But the day that you come to the understanding of it through the preaching of the word, then is that great final moment. If you then, after having heard the words of life, after God has brought you to Calvary, after God has told you the way of life, after God has showed you these wonderful, wonderful truths, once you see this, and then you say, no, I want to frolic. I want the things of the flesh. I want the things of the world. I want to go the way of the world. There remaineth no more sacrifice for you. You are eternally lost. You are eternally damned. You are eternally cut off. There is no more sacrifice for you. You sealed your doom because you come to the truth and you accepted that life, as you call it, of darkness. You are cut off. And I want to tell you again, it is not life, it is an existing death of horror. For life is on the other side, that when you hear the truth, you say, yea, Lord, and you come out of the shadows, and you come out of the power of the carnal mind, and you come out of death. For to be carnally minded is death, and you go into the mind of Christ. You accept the world of light, and the world of understanding, and the world of refreshing. Therefore, you are freed from that prison or that side of death that ends with Calvary. And you are in that heavenly side of another dimension of a great world of mastery and of eternal living. You love Jesus? All right, there's a lot of things that I would like to say that I needed to have said, as I always do, in stretching it out and bringing more detail into it to clarify it for a lot of minds. But it just would take so long that the people wouldn't stay if we did that. So I want you to stand with me. If thou canst believe, all men have not faith, that is God faith, because God thoughts come from the God mind that gives God faith. If you don't have the new birth, you can't do that. You just got intellectual reasoning and thinking that you call faith. Believing that there's a God, you can do that. The devil believes that. You can be part of Lucifer and still do that. Still be a believer in the sense of believing as a God. Tremble when you think about it. That's not unto salvation. So, it's a different world. It's a different mind.
faith. All men have not that faith. But if thou canst believe, if you're born into that first life, then that is born to flesh is of that world. It's exiled. It's cut off. It belongs to that world. You're born to flesh, then are you flesh? You're sinful. You're under the penalty of sin and death. The appointment is unto you to die. But when you die at Calvary through repentance, sin, that Christ becomes your death, that you might become his life, then you die no more. He is resurrected to die no more. You cannot sin then. You are not a sinner, neither can you sin. Because you're on the other side of Calvary, you are born the second time. You are born the first time to be a sinner. And your world is of sin, and Lucifer is in your world in the flesh from the fall. But when you're born the second time, you're restored to that place you left in the garden. This time not overshadowed with the Shekinah, but the horizon of that sunrise, that bright morning of resurrection, rises from within you, the thoughts or words of life and creation. Let there be light, and there was light, the kingdom of light. Therefore, you are born again. This time you are born of godliness, born of holiness. You are born of an eternal spirit. You're born of the will of God and not the will of man. And you are begotten of God. Therefore, you are a quickening spirit. You are a heavenly creature. You are born into a life where there is no Lucifer, where there is no sin. There is no Lucifer. There is no sin. You're born into that place to where there's no Lucifer. There's no sin. It's another world. It's on the other side of Calvary. Revelation 12, Calvary, Lucifer cast out. After that, rejoice ye that are in heaven, the man child up to the throne. So that it is a true fact, he that is born of God, that is another world, another birth, another person, another life. No sin in that life. You're starting all over again in a sinless world. All is left behind you. That man of Adam is dead and buried. He can't come over the Red Sea. Lucifer cannot work in the new body. No sin, no corruption, therefore no death to the new body. It is the body of Christ. It is sinless. Where there is no sin, no unbelief, there is no death. Death is conquered. We're free from death, beloved friend. It's hard for you to get a hold of it, I know. We perish from the lack of knowledge, but when we come to know, then we believe. From that knowledge, we believe. By that faith, then are we translated and preserved from death through our thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He thinks himself unto death by first birth. He thinks himself unto life by new birth. Let's sing this song together. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father that's in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done. Can you sing it again now? Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father that's in the Son. for its sin. Your shining glory that we see, thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Don't you love Jesus? I want you to slip your hands up. Just raise your hands up to God. And I want you to ask the Lord the question, Father, do I really have the Word of God, the seed of life, His seed within me? Do I really have that seed of faith, that faith seed that cannot sin, that faith seed that brings forth life, that word seed that produces faith into eternal life, that gives me the grace of God through believing? For by His mercy, shed forth in the death of His Son, which is called grace, through believing, or the faith of Him that did not waver, and my confidence in it, am I saved, O God, by grace through faith, and that not of myself, it is the gift of God. Father, I believe in Your blood. I believe in Your mercy. I believe in Your kindness. Therefore, O Heavenly Father, help me. Help me. Help me. If you don't have that on the inside of you, if you know you don't, call on Him. If you do, then say, help me, Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge. Help me to believe with all of my heart. Help me to do the things that brings me eternal life and the blessings of God. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name. Lord, as I stand here in all reverence and respect, I want You to heal, Jesus. Father, I want You to heal sick bodies, not only here at Bethlehem, but around the world tonight. Father, give life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give strength. Heal, Jesus. Glory to God. Break every yoke, Jesus. Save. If there be one here tonight, Heavenly Father, that hath not found peace with Thee by accepting faith in Your lovely name, to be buried in Your death and resurrected in Your likeness. Oh, Heavenly Father, tonight I ask You to do something special. I ask You to move by Your Spirit, Jesus, in Your name tonight. Oh, God, I ask You to move by Your Spirit and save them. Forgive them. Let that quickening, let that stimulation of revelation, Father, let that quickening, let that spirit, that life within that seed, spring out. Let them feel that life and that stimulation to know that that seed is in there, Father. May it be so in Jesus' name tonight. Help them to believe. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Okay, let's sing one more chorus. We sing that song. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We will enter those gates with thanksgiving in the heart. We will enter your courts then with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. He will rejoice, for he hath made us glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Yes, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. And we'll enter his courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. We will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. Oh, Jesus made us glad. Yes, Jesus made us glad. We will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. Oh, Jesus made us glad. Yes, Jesus made us glad. And we will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. One more time now. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll enter his courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Yes, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Can you say, I love Jesus? I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. Let's remember Stevie's little one. Let's pray. It's good to have Sister Nobby and them here. It's wonderful to know that Brother Al came in to be with us today. He's been over at the hospital. You know, there's a great, great spiritual significance in him coming home. The rainbow outside today. The things that took place today. What a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice because I'm glad in it. Are you glad in it? Oh, my brother, how could you see it and not be glad? You couldn't be in this day and not be glad. You might be in yesterday. And if you're in yesterday, then you're a has-been. But you that are in this is the day of his rest. If you've entered into this rest, pray therefore that you can enter into the rest of the Lord.
If you've never entered into his great rest, oh, my brother, this is the day the Lord hath made. Hallelujah. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Zale to come up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Tonight, I want you to think, Jesus, out of my innermost being, out of my heart comes the thoughts. What am I, Lord? Am I a wretch? Am I really that wretch? Or is it out of my heart that there comes forth this holiness, godliness, this virtue, this pureness? Is it God? Am I one of those to spend eternity in the flames of the fire? Short, quick lived, and the time is at hand. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The song says, have you been washed in the blood? As he comes to dismiss us tonight, I want you to think, just think for a few minutes. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith tonight, or if you're cut off from this great God of heaven. Are you one tonight with that great body of Jesus? Are you?